Genesis chapter 45, and then this is what we'd read in the Word of God. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." We'll read forward into... chapter 46 and verse 1. And Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in a vision, in the visions of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And then just finally, please, into chapter 50 and verse 25, chapter 50, verse 25. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And we know that God will add a rich blessing to the reading of his own precious word. So we've skipped through quite a bit here, but what we see is that with Joseph, there's this devotion that he has in his heart. We see it with the way in which he dealt with the butler and the baker, and we see the way in which he was able to get over and to overcome any issues that he would have with the wrongdoing that he suffered in his life. And you know, that for us, that's one of the most difficult things to do, isn't it? When we're wronged, we always want to do something to put ourselves right again. And yet what he does is he suffers so much for so long. He's prepared to take what God has asked him to endure. You know, for us, there's a wonderful illustration with one of the parables where the man is forgiven a great debt, and then he goes and he finds somebody who owes him less amount, and he throttles the life out of the man, casts him in prison because he wants the money repaid. The example that is given is, it says that he owed 10,000 talents. Now, I did a little bit of deep research into this. Google is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But I wanted to know how much 10,000 talents was worth. They reckoned that one talent would have been about 15 years' wages. He owed 10,000 talents. You work that out. That's 150,000 years' wages. How did he rack up a debt like that? I have no idea. But the example was given. Here's somebody who owes something that is just limitless. It's just unpayable. And he was forgiven. And then he goes and turns to somebody who owes him about 3 or 4 months' salary. Or 3 or 4 months' wages, bearing in mind they were paid a penny a day. You look at it and you think to yourself, surely he would have a heart, knowing what he had been forgiven, he would reflect that onto somebody else. But he doesn't. He goes and he tries to capture that man and tries to get back what he is owed. Can you see the picture there? What God has forgiven you and I is beyond measure. It's something that is a wonder, a joy to think of. It's something that should transform our thinking and the way that we deal with people. And what we see is that there are so many people today, they miss out on the blessing of God because it holds back blessing. When we don't forgive like we've been forgiven, to be able to reflect that love to somebody else. And you know, Joseph was somebody who knew what it was to do just that. He had given the interpretations to the butler and the baker. I want you to notice, actually, he does it faithfully. Because to one person, he gives a good report. To the other, he gives a bad report. But he doesn't hold back what God has to say. He delivers exactly the message that God asks him to deliver. That's our responsibility, you know. It's not for us to couch it up and hide behind things and be politically correct in certain aspects. Listen, we don't have to be abusive to people. We don't have to be obnoxious. But we do have to be faithful to God's word. And what we find is that the butler, when he came back into the service of Pharaoh then has his dreams. And interestingly enough, you know, what God is doing with Pharaoh is quite remarkable, because the effect that the dreams have on Pharaoh is oftentimes a reflection of the way that you and I are. Because you see, God was going to speak to Pharaoh, and initially he was unaffected by it. The Bible says that Pharaoh dreamed in verse 1, and in chapter 41, verse 1, and then it says he awoke, and then it says, and Pharaoh slept. He had the ability to receive a call from God, word from God, and yet instead of trying to find out exactly what it meant there and then, he went back to sleep. And the wonderful mercy and grace of God is that he spoke a second time to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has this second dream, and it's the mercy of God that brings him up into a position whereby he's suddenly spurred on to find out what God wants, or what God is telling him, I should say. But when you think of that pattern of Pharaoh, he sleeps, he has a dream, he wakes up, and he goes back to sleep again. You know, when you're a preacher, it's heartbreaking at times when you know that God can speak to somebody through his word. You're not after your back being tickled, although I do like my back being tickled, but you're not after your back being tickled. What you want is to understand that, listen, the message of God's word changes people's lives. It has the ability to take somebody from nothing to be a great man or a great woman of God, transforming. And you put it out with as much energy as you can, and you realize it's not the strength of your words. It's not the eloquence of what you say. It's the power of God, is the word of God. That's what it is. And when you deliver that message and you still see people who are unaffected by God's word, it breaks your heart. Especially when you look around and you see a room like this. See, I don't know if God is speaking to you today, but you do. You know if God is speaking directly to you. And what we need to understand is that one of the most damaging things to God's people today is lukewarm Christianity. One of the most challenging things that we have to go through is apathy. It's the thing that, if you look in Revelation, that lukewarm Christian is the very thing that God despises. It's something he wants to spew out. It's neither fish nor fowl. It's not one thing or the other. That take it or leave it. Listen, can I challenge your heart today? Is God speaking to you? And have you remained indifferent to that message? Because when you think to yourself, what Pharaoh did was God spoke to him and he went back to bed. And that would be a real concern of mine. That there is somebody here today who God speaks to. And you see it and you think to yourself, I'm challenged by it. I understand what's being said. I need to do something about it. But as soon as you go out that door, you remain unchanged. I tell a little story of going to a meeting. And as I was going along, I had a puncture. And I got out to attend to the puncture on the front of the car. And did the wheel nuts. And suddenly, one of them went rolling into the middle of the carriageway. So I stepped out into the road to get it. And boom! A juggernaut hit me. Boy, it really hurt. It was really sore. You see, you don't believe that, do you? Because it's impossible for me to be hit by something so powerful and not be changed. And that's what I'm trying to drive at with the Word of God. It's impossible. If you let God's Word hit you with the power that it really has, that it won't change you. You need to understand that what we have is something that is absolutely dynamic. What you have in your salvation is needed by every single house you can see out that window. Is needed by everybody that you come into contact with. And yet, how much of a secret we keep it because of the way we live and the way we walk. But what we'll see here is that one of the greatest things that could have prevented this change in Pharaoh's life was the fact that he ignored God's word to start with. But God in his grace speaks to him again, and we see that here he has this second dream. And at that point of time, his spirit was troubled. And that's the intended effect of what God was doing with Pharaoh. He was troubled, and he couldn't put it away. He couldn't let it go. Now he had to resolve the thing. And what we'll see is that perhaps like Pharaoh, God is speaking to you, and you don't know what to do, but you do know, don't you? You need to yield to God's word. You need to yield to what God is challenging you about. He's put his finger on your life. And he's challenging you right now as to what that change needs to be. And you need to make that change. Put the matter right today. Why wouldn't you? Why would you stop? Why would you hold back? You see, when you look at this, what you'll see is that Pharaoh suddenly gets active in his response. He sought help. Okay, he goes to the wrong place to start with. But you know, there's such a simple lesson in this. Joseph here is a wonderful type of Christ. And in your trouble, don't turn to anyone else than Christ. You know, there's a hymn that says, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" And that's true. No matter where you are, you think to yourself, there's nothing I can do and I don't know what to do. But where can I go but to the Lord? That's where we need to invest our energies. That's where we need to suddenly realize that God can challenge me. But what I want you to notice is something else. There was no help for Egypt until Joseph was taken out of prison. No help for Egypt until Joseph was taken out of prison. So let's be clear. There is no help for us, and there is no help for the world until Christ is lifted into a place, a rightful place of prominence in our lives. That place where we should rightfully have him in our lives. There's a little statement that's said in the world today. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. It's lovely that, isn't it? But it's not right. Because he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And what we see with Pharaoh is that here was somebody who brought Joseph out of prison, and when Joseph was put in his proper place, we'll see that at that time, the change in the land of Egypt. The people went to Pharaoh. He sent them to Joseph. What did he do? Joseph, it says, he opened up all the storehouses of heaven. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? The superabundance of what the blessing was. It wasn't just a case of giving them a meal here and there. He opened up all the storehouses of heaven. Nothing was held back. You see, with Pharaoh, God revealed a wonderful plan of provision. And everything God did, the absolute intent of it was for the good of his people. There was a plan in God's mind that there would be a time when his people would come into the land of Egypt, and what they needed to be was everybody in the proper place at the right time and doing the right job. If you and I were to try and plan this out ourselves, we couldn't have choreographed it. We couldn't have brought it all together. And when you look through all the times of uncertainty and all the times of difficulty, you think to yourself, how did we get through this? You young people are going through huge times of uncertainty. Every day you listen to the news and you think there's all the issues regarding Brexit. There's all the issues regarding the turmoil in America. There's Syria. You go around the world and you see everywhere. It's just the most ugly place in this world at the moment. But what I want you to remember is this. God is sovereign and God is in control. There isn't a thing that is happening in this world today that isn't in accordance with God's mind and plan. And what we see is that Joseph was exalted and he had to wait. He had to wait in a time of obscurity, isolation and loneliness, great affliction and all of these things. But what we understand is that from all of that, there was this place that Joseph now had in the palace of the king. Think right the way back to when God gave him a dream. He said, there will come a time when your brothers will bow down to you. And yet, you suddenly think, how would you get a son loved in his father's house? How would you get him to be standing in a place of prominence in Pharaoh's palace? How would it ever be possible? How would it ever be put together? And what we see is that God had this wonderful plan through the life of Joseph. And Joseph, even when he stood in the palace of Pharaoh, he didn't seek any prominence for himself. It was all about God. He sought no self-glory. What he wanted to do was he had no ulterior motive other than to faithfully relay the word of God. It's interesting, you know, he wasn't overwhelmed in the palace. Standing in the presence of the Pharaoh. And yet, as far as he was concerned, the only one who mattered in this was the very God that he served. There's no mention of himself in this. There's no self-pity as to what he's gone through. He didn't speak to make himself a name. You know, he didn't say, yes, I've interpreted dreams for the butler and the baker. I've done this. He didn't say, and I was wrongly put in prison. No, he stands in the presence of Pharaoh. He listens to the dreams that have been given, and he acknowledges that the answer and interpretation of them are from God. You know what John the Baptist says, don't you? He says, he must increase and I must decrease. If only that could be the maxim in your life today. You hear people today, even in evangelical circles, they'll talk and say, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of tongues. And yet, when you read scripture, you realize that they can't possibly have what the Bible has described as those things. And never do they say, it's not of me. It's always from my gift. Listen. Joseph immediately said, it's not of me. He glorified God in everything that he did. And whatever gifts you and I possess, we have been given them by God, and we've been given them for a reason. So I do want to challenge you. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Now, my challenge is going out maybe twofold today. Because I want to challenge you personally. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? I'm not talking about your talent. I'm talking about your spiritual gift. Equally, I'm talking to maybe those that are older in the room and deal with these young, some of you young people on a day by day, week by week basis. Have you helped them understand what their gift is? You see, sometimes it's difficult for us to think to ourselves, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God has gifted me to do? It can be difficult to think, well, how do I start finding out about it? And I think there's a responsibility of an older generation to look at the younger generation and help them to understand what they can do in an assembly. Oftentimes it's the very thing that your heart's been challenged over. You ever sat there and thought, oh, I wish we, you know, somebody would do this? Oftentimes that somebody's going to be you. But you know, especially for young men, don't think that the progression is Sunday school, children's meeting, gospel meeting, ministry meeting, conference. That's not a progression. What you need to understand is that there are many more works done off the platform than there are done on the platform. There are more moments of your Christian life that are away from a building like this than there are in a building like this. I come back to something I said to the young sisters earlier. Please understand, you have a spiritual gift to do spiritual work. And you older sisters, help the younger sisters to understand that there are great roles and responsibilities for sisters in an assembly. I'll tell you now, there isn't a morning meeting. Let me reword that. You notice the difference in a morning meeting when the sisters aren't taking part. What did he say? Yeah, I did say that. I'm not talking about taking part publicly, but I am talking about your personal worship. You see, there is a way and a pattern and a conduct and a way that we have set out in Scripture for how we go through these things. There are responsibilities. There is headship. All of those things matter. But you need to come to the morning meeting, not to sit and listen. You need to bring your handful too. You need to come along with your worship. You need to take part in that morning meeting just as much as any brother. And I'll tell you this. You look at Mary, she broke that alabaster box of ointment. The whole building was filled with the aroma of the worship that she brought. Not a word spoken, and yet the truth is that everybody that left that house that day, their clothes were permeated by the fragrance of her worship. Young sister, please be encouraged. Don't just sit in the morning meeting waiting for the next brother to stand up and think that's the next bit of the morning meeting. Why do we have silences in the morning meeting? Maybe you don't. Maybe we should. But you know, there are times when the sisters need to be able to have that private time of worship as well and worship from their heart. So here we go. Moving on, let's move on quickly into chapter 42, because there for over 20 years he had to wait for the fulfillment of what was happening next. And what we see is that Joseph's brothers, after a set of circumstances, come down into Egypt. God had kept his promise and God was keeping his promise. And what we see is that God can create the circumstances whereby his word can be revealed. Or fulfilled, I should say. Restoration for his brothers is predicated on repentance. Please understand that very, very important point. Restoration is predicated on repentance. When Joseph speaks to his brothers, he accuses them of the very thing that they had accused him of. They said he was spying for his father. But Joseph said, "You're spies." And what we see is that he arouses their conscience to their sin. And Joseph's plan was always with a view to restoration. You know, I think that restoration is such an important thing. Because you see, There are things that happen in times when a believer needs to be disciplined. It is always with a view to restoration. Always. And what we need to understand is that restoration is only possible when we repent of the very things that we are doing and the very thing that we've done. When you think of the way that Joseph tests them with Benjamin, you'll see that he deals with them in such a way that he's going to keep Benjamin there, and he wants to see that it's more than just remorse on their part. What he wants to see is that there's genuine repentance. In other words, there's a change in their behavior. Would they do to Benjamin what they had done to Joseph? Would they give him away and just save themselves? And what we see is that they were truly guilty. It says in verse 21 of chapter 42, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." 20 years had gone by. And they stood in his very presence. You know what the saddest thing is? They didn't even recognize him. 20 years they'd gone by. Let me ask you this. Do you think that every waking moment, every passing day, they thought about what they did to Joseph? I suspect not. I suspect they did sometimes. But now, put under the microscope of testing, they suddenly realized that they were in this position whereby they had absolutely and categorically done the most awful thing to their brother. We are guilty concerning our brother. They didn't know if he was dead or not. At one time in their life, they didn't care. But now Joseph sees a change in their reaction, a change in their way of working. And it's at that point in chapter 45 that the Bible tells us that Joseph, after these tests that he goes through with his brother, it says he could not refrain himself. And in verse 3, he says, "I am Joseph." The confirmation of restoration. What a revelation to them. Imagine for a moment the brothers as they knelt down before this man who the Egyptians referred to as Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world, the Revealer of Secrets. Imagine for a moment when they listened to the words and they were listening to the way in which he was dealing with them, and then suddenly he says to them, "I am Joseph." Boy, would they have felt it at that moment of time. The very one who they had hurt, the very one who they had betrayed, was now the one that they were in the presence of. And what they're about to experience is a restored relationship. No retribution and no separation. They were going to be fully and completely restored. You see, that's where God wants you to be. He reveals himself to you. If you repent of the things in your life that are holding you back, he'll reveal himself to you. Yes, there is a sense in which you'll stand back and think, "Oh no." And that all of a sudden you'll realize, actually, I'm entering now into a new and unique or a revitalized relationship. There was forgiveness with Joseph. And there was restoration to him. So here's the question. Do you want that? Because the next thing that Joseph says is just absolutely beautiful. To think that here he was revealing himself, "I am Joseph." What did that mean? What were they going to do? How were they going to cope? And look at what he says. "Come near to me. Come near to me." To know that experience in your life is just the most delightful thing. To know that you've been so far away, such a great distance. To know the one that you should love deeply is the one that you've offended. And having repented of those things, not knowing what to expect, he says, "Come near to me." Young Christian, that's where the Lord wants you to be. He doesn't want you to stand at a distance. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about your faults and failings, in a sense. What he says is, come near to me. We see in this room, there may be somebody here who's been away from the Lord for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years. You know. But here's the call. Come near to me. Read that carefully. Can you see an exclusion clause in there? See, there isn't one person in this room who is a truly born-again believer that God doesn't want close to him. Come near to me. And as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, we see this most extraordinary set of events. It was overwhelming to them. But it was just a revelation of abundance, one thing after the other. And what it does is it draws out this most amazing experience of worship. Because what you'll see in chapter 45 and verse 13, it says, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." It's beautiful, isn't it? You think to yourself, I don't know how to worship. I don't know how to remember the Lord. Here it is. This is it. This is the key to it. This is the unlocking of the secret of what worship means. Go and tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. You ever thought of what that meant to his brothers at that moment of time? There came a time when they traveled back to get their father. But can you see the picture? From that moment on, the life, the forgiveness, the glory of Joseph consumed their every aspect of their lives, every thought, every action, every conversation, as they would travel back to their father. How are we going to tell him about Joseph? Oh, you know, they were just overwhelmed by the material that they had to be able to tell their father of all Joseph's glory. You want to know how to worship? You tell God about all his glory while he was here in this world. All the beauty that you can find of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fragrance of his life. All the awesomeness of his works. All the wonder of his words. The one who never put a footstep out of place. Never needed to retract a word. The one who was truly the altogether lovely one. That's what he wants us to do, you know. To tell his father of all his glory. What a wonderful restoration this is for his brothers. From such a distance, for such a long time, to a position of nearness, to a position of affection, to a position of adoration. May God deal with you like that today. And may God speak to you like that today. But you know, as we move forward, as time is racing on a little bit here, I've been told that I can go to quarter two. Not defining the hour, but the quarter two. Okay. But as we move up forward, just into chapter 46, I want you to notice something about Jacob. Because you see the news, or at the end of chapter 45, it says, Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." So there's the news that came. Overwhelming news for Jacob or Israel. And what you see is that he's satisfied that his son is alive and he's going to go and see him. When you come into chapter 46, you read these words. "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac." What I love about this is that Jacob seeks the will of God. He sought reassurance and confirmation from God about the journey he was about to make. Actually, it was the journey he was already making. Because the Bible shows us that he took his journey with all that he had. You know, there is a balance in this man's assessment of what God's will is. What I mean by that is this. He doesn't rush headlong. And yet by the same token, he doesn't linger. Verse 1 says he took his journey. That's stepping out in faith. with all that he had. This wasn't a half-hearted attitude to this journey that he was about to make. This wasn't just lip service or a plan for a future day. He acted and he asked God to keep him right. And you know, there is a balance for us as we live our lives. To be able to know that what we're doing is the mind of God, we need to keep asking God to keep us in line with his mind and will. And I love the way that Jacob has come into this particular position, and we see that he came to Beersheba. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord there in Genesis chapter 21, is it 21 I think, or 24, I can't read my own writing there. Isaac went up there, and the Lord appeared to him, and he builded an altar, and he pitched his tent, and he called upon the name of the Lord there. Beersheba is associated with consecration and finding out the will of God, hearing from God. Young people, you've got huge things and steps ahead of you. Some of you will be entering into secondary education. Some of you will be going off to all sorts of different places. Some of you will be going into work. Some of you will be entering into relationships with young men or young women. Some of you have already entered into those relationships, engaged and ready to get married. Some of you will be going through all sorts of challenging decisions that need to be made along the way. And each step of the way, it does no harm to go back around the foundations again and ask God to give you the confidence and reassurance that you are still in the will of God. Because you see, the most dangerous thing is to go in a direction for which we have no call to go from God. It's not a case of taking a step in faith and thinking to ourselves, Lord, would you just rubber stamp what I've done? You need to be seeking God's guidance. I often say this to young people, so you'll forgive me if you've heard me say it before, but if you're going off to university or somewhere like that, you make sure that you choose somewhere that accommodates, firstly, your spiritual life. You make sure that you give God the first place. Let him resolve all the other issues. And what you'll see here is that for us, what we need to do is to make our plans in pencil, let me put it that way, so that we know that when God moves us in a particular place, to a particular place, we're happy to move on. The children of Israel were nomadic in a sense. They lifted their tent pegs and they moved on to the next place when the pillar of cloud moved or when the pillar of fire moved. Sometimes we've got the tent pegs knocked in too far. And we're not prepared to lift them up and we're not prepared to move when God wants us to move. But what you see here is, and God spake. This was the last, when was the last time that God spoke to you? Because that's what happens in Jacob's life. And what we see is that God spake to him, and we see this wonderful way that God assures him three times in this particular verse. He says, I will make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee. I will surely bring thee up again. There's God saying to Jacob, listen, you're right to come to me and ask, but here's your reassurance. You want it? I'll give you it threefold. I will make thee a great nation. That's the plan. I will go down with thee. That's his presence. I will surely bring thee up again. That's the prospects. And what we see is that God's plan are much greater than you and I could ever think of. Much greater than you and I could ever anticipate. You think to yourself, I'm fearful. Well, don't worry, it's all been mapped out for you. And what God is saying to Jacob, he says, listen, you do your part and I'll do my part. You do see the way those two things work together. Jacob didn't just sit back. He was active in his faith. And by being active in his faith, God was able to keep him, or he was able to keep pace with God, and God was able to keep him in line. And Jacob discovered the right place to be. It wasn't so much in Egypt, it wasn't so much in Beersheba. The right place to be was in the center of his will. But you know, the exercise he had came from that chapter 45, isn't it? It is enough, I will go. He had the direction, and now he had the word from God. Those are the things, young people, that you need in making decisions in your life, in making steps for God, and doing the things that you have to do in this world, but making sure that they are absolutely aligned with the mind and will of God. But as we move forward, we see that in chapter 46, that Joseph has a plan for his brothers. Joseph sought a separate place for his brothers. Separation in the land of Goshen. I love this thought, really, and it's very precious if you just take time to consider it. Joseph didn't want them to settle in the idolatrous system of Egypt. He didn't want them to be part of the heathendom that was there in the land. He wanted them free from the corrupt religion that prevailed throughout all the land of Egypt. He sought out a separate place for them. Can you see that for you? It's not a case of the fact that all churches are right and whatever anybody thinks or whatever anybody feels, it doesn't really matter as long as everybody's happy. You know, one of the saddest things about Christendom today is the motor car. And the reason I say that is this. People do not resolve things scripturally now. If you disagree, then you drive a little bit further to somewhere else that does agree with you. And that's not the way that Scripture says we resolve things. Jack Hunter used to say God's intention was not, I've got to get this the right way around now, not many things in one place, it was one thing in many places. And what we see here is that Joseph had, by his influence, by his power, and by his wisdom, secured a separate place for his brethren. And in chapter 47, we see that God blesses this separated family. And God blesses those who separate themselves to him and from sin. Separation is something that is not spoken of as much today as it used to be. But please do not see it as a negative thing. Separation, yes, there is separation from, but it's separation unto as well. That's important. That's imperative. Separation is the very center of God's purpose, his work for his work in the world. The Lord saved you, and his plan was that he would separate you from the ungodly so that you would be distinct from the world and conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants you to be. So be careful regarding the accommodation of error. And what I mean by that is, it only takes a small thing sometimes to come in that is an accommodation of something that is not quite scripturally right. And suddenly that will open up the sluice gates. I was talking to somebody just in the break there of some of the things that we hear in amongst companies of God's people today. Some of the things that have crept in amongst God's people today. Things that, quite honestly, when I was growing up, people would have been shocked in the world about. And now we see them actually in assemblies having to deal with them. What we need to understand, young people, is this. Don't compromise on truth. It is what it is. It's the truth. It's the word of God. Take, for example, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't think it's any clearer than that. And yet today in relationships, we see people who are going against that. You cannot justify that position. You cannot. There is a contrast in Scripture between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. There's the contrast between the believer and the infidel, between the temple of God and idols. And what we see is the way today that you and I need to understand that we must not let go of truth. If we let go of truth, we have no other life belt. We have nothing. You know, the reason I continued right the way through to the end of the book there was in chapter 49, you see Jacob blessing his family. He gives each an individual record on his deathbed, pronounced upon them their whole history. See, the truth was Jacob knew all about them. Gives us really an insight, doesn't it, to the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget that you will have to be before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not a judgment of sin that's been dealt with at the cross. This is of our works, if you like. But you know, there will be a day when we will be accountable to God for the things that we've done in this life. But Jacob knew all about them. But when he gets to Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall. And he talks about the way in which Joseph knew what it was to have those archers that came out against him. You know, an archer that's described there is not somebody, I don't know if some of the boys here may, oh, it's being a bit sexist, I suppose, and being politically correct, but some of the boys here will know that when you're lads, you get a branch of a tree. Sometimes it used to take you all your time between school and dinner time to break the thing off the tree. But nevertheless, you'd eventually get a branch and you would bend it and get a bit of cord on it and you would make this wonderful bow. Then you would try and find a bit of stick that was as straight as you could possibly make. And all these plans, then suddenly by the time you got there, you're exhausted and you'd pick it up like that and you'd pull back the bow and the arrow would go plunk straight on the floor. You see, an archer has the strong hands. And the purpose of the archer that came against Joseph was a specifically directed target. And yet, what Jacob says is that there's a strong hand on Joseph that helps him pull back. You know, if your arms are tired and you pull back, you lose the accuracy of the fire. But Joseph was going to be helped and he was going to be able to resist those things. He was going to be able to overcome those things. And the victory that he found was through the strength of that God had given him. And right through to the end, you get to this point where Joseph says, listen, when I die, I want you to take my bones back to Canaan. I love the way his life finishes. Because when you think of the responsibilities that he had, when you think of the importance that he had, when you think of the plan that God had for him, he says, listen, this isn't my home. I'm just passing through this place. I belong with the people of God in the land of God. And that's where I want to be. There's a hymn writer says, this world is not my home. Don't worry, I'm not going to burst into song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Do you feel like that? Or do you belong too well? Joseph said, look, there will come a time when I'm going to go to that promised land that God has spoken of and promised. The land where it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. I want to be there. There will come a time, brethren and sisters, when whether our lives now will come to a conclusion or the Lord will come again. Soon and very soon. What does the hymn writer say? I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And I'm longing to be with him evermore. So suppose it was now. How would you feel? Suppose it was now. Is there things that you'd want to put right just before you spoke to God? Is there something you would want to put right before you came face to face with Christ my Savior? Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him? Or is it going to be a case of I want to hide my head in shame for a moment? Listen, This world isn't our home. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We have an eternal destiny. I don't know why it is, but through the history of mankind, there seems to be this self-destruct button. Instead of taking hold of the treasures and beauties of the things of Christ, instead of living our lives in absolute surrender to Him, we end up in a position where we always seem to be playing catch-up. We always seem to be living in regrets. But listen, God loves you. And He says, come near to me. Come near to me. I want you right here. And I want you to see all my glory. You know, today may have been a challenge for you. I pray to God it was. I've thoroughly enjoyed going through this character of Joseph. And I apologize, I've had to skip through quite a lot just in this last session here. But you know, when all is said and done, the bookends of the life of Joseph are this. God made a promise, and Joseph recognized that even through it all, that there was one who was just a pilgrim in that place for that given period of time. He crammed in a lot in his life, didn't he? It was a long one, mind, 110 years. But nevertheless, when you take and break down his life, you'll realize that there are huge chunks of his complete life that were in obscurity and difficulty and all sorts of things. But not as far as Joseph was concerned. Elsewhere in Scripture, you'll read of the torment that he went through. But listen, as far as Joseph was concerned, every day, every moment, every phase of his life was a God-given experience. And if only we could turn things in our heads and see them the way that God intends us to see them. Live them the way that God wants us to live them. We could turn the world upside down. Because the God of Joseph is our God. And He loves you. And He wants you so desperately to be with Him. But He will not tolerate sin in our lives. So for us, the challenge is personal now. I feel as though I can't do anything else. I could plead and plead and plead, but you know, that wouldn't do any good because it's not on me pleading. It's on you being exercised by the Word of God. You need to rise up to the challenge of what you can do for God. Please, young people, give your all to Him. He wants you near. May God richly bless His Word.